I'm going to do something today and maybe likely next week that I've never done before and I may never do again. We'll see. I don't know. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter, like the whole thing, the letter, the book this morning. We're going to hear from this what we just sang. He holds us fast. Even when our faith on its own, it's not faith in our faith, it's faith in Him. But there are about a half dozen reasons at least why I feel it's worthwhile to do this today. Maybe a dozen illustrations I could give on the power of something like this. And at least 15 different passages on why this is a good and godly and worthwhile thing to do. But of course the point is to do it, not to talk about doing it. So I'm not going to go through all of those. That'd be a sermon in itself, but I will simply say this is just what I'm about to do. I'm going to read this and give just a few of my own comments interspersed throughout. It's just a slightly exaggerated form, slightly shifted form of what we do every single week. It's God's Word that is the basis for all that we say and do here. God really speaks to us through this, through His Word. A friend was telling me recently of a story from the early church, one of the early church fathers, a preacher named John Chrysostom, and telling how during a certain season in the church calendar, the liturgical year, the church would gather daily for daily readings of all of Paul's letters, like Romans through Philemon. They just read them together because they delighted in it, they loved it, and they understood this was food for them in a very real way. And then during the peak of that season, they would continue the practice. They would meet daily, except during that peak of the season, they would read each of Paul's letters twice each day. So I think we can handle 1 Peter. All right, it's 5 chapters. I've timed it. It's about 15 minutes to read it out loud. So I think we can handle this, though there is a sense in which, raising kids, you get to a point where you just have to own, I'm going to give you a meal, we're going to give you a meal, and you're going to eat it whether it's what you think you want or not, right? It's whether you like it or not, we're not doing it for the feedback you give us. We're doing it because we know you need this. There are, as we've worked our way through 1 Samuel, there are so many other parts of the Bible. One of my concerns is that we not lose sight of those other parts as we dive deep into 1 Samuel. So I try to bring in, the whole week after week, but there's just no substitute for being exposed, for feeding on things from the whole. And I believe that for this particular time and place, meaning specifically but not limited to 2 days before this upcoming election, there is no passage of the Bible that we need more than what I'm about to give us. When you hear it, there's nothing we need more. And I don't have time, we don't have the weeks to go through and do a week by week exposition of a chapter a week or a half a chapter a week. Don't have time to do all that. But far be it from me to let a lack of time for my words explaining the text keep us from the text. So we're gonna hear from God's Word directly and almost entirely or exclusively this morning. Now there is, in doing this, there is a tension. I don't say tension in a negative way like conflict, but a tension like, physics, like a positive thing. You need to maintain two ends simultaneously to keep the weight up in the middle, a balance. There's a proper balance to this, and that is the sense of, you remember back in Ezra and Nehemiah's day where the men of God read the law. The people have lost it. They've lost sight of it. So the men read it, and then what does it say? Giving the meaning and making it plain so that people could understand it and could apply it or put it into practice. So that we do need to have that element as well, which is why I don't really have a plan for our regular practice forever and a day to be, we're just going to come and read this without any explanation. Right? That, if we did that, that would be a magical incantation. To say the words. Doesn't matter if they understand it or not. Doesn't matter if it's in Latin or English. Right? It's not a magical incantation. We do need explanation. But today, for today, I just want to shift the balance, the makeup a little bit, and just have far more God's Word itself, and just keeping my comments after this opening introduction, keeping my comments to a minimum. So the final thing I will say, there is a curious pattern with the New Testament epistles, and it's mostly in Paul's epistles. But I'm sure you've noticed this if you've done any kind of Bible reading on your own. But when you read through Paul's epistles, very, very often in the greetings at the beginning, if it might be always, I'd have to double check it, but it might be always. But the beginning of the introduction of his letters, he will say something like, "Grace and peace to you." And then at the end, what does he say? "Grace be with you." What's the difference? How can he say at the beginning, "May grace come to you," and then at the end he's not expressing this hope or longing that it will come to you, but rather it's here and may it be with you, it will stay with you. How can he go from "may grace come to you" to "it's may grace be with you"? And the answer? Because Paul understands that God's grace is coming to the people through the words. How are you going to have the grace to live in faithfulness in this world no matter what? It's this. It's God's word coming to you through this. Now, ironically, this is one of the letters that doesn't hold true for, right? So if he starts off, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you," and then again, "May grace be to all." So it doesn't hold true for 1 Peter, but that is the general pattern. And so for this time and place, for life in this world, for our growth and godliness, the first letter of Peter. And whenever I say "I," it's him, Peter. Whenever I say "you," or he says "you," it's his first readers, and by extension, it's you. It's all of us by the extension of the last verse. So may God give grace to his people. May the Spirit of God do the work of God in the people of God through the Word of God. 1 Peter. Here's your food. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the apostolic teaching, what's been handed down. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Pennsylvania. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. There's the Trinity in one verse, if you're curious. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together, all equally God, all with a role to play in the great eternal covenant of redemption. You are chosen by the foreknowledge of God. That's not just simple. We're going to see it again in verse 3. It's not just simply knows ahead what's going to happen. It is in advance. He set his covenant love upon you before he ever made the world. You're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and he does his work, applying what Christ did. I won't do this much at every verse, I promise. The Spirit takes the objective work of Christ and he applies it to you first at your conversion and then ongoingly throughout your Christian life, not least through the reading of his word and the understanding of it in faith. Sanctification of the Spirit for why? For obedience to Jesus Christ. It's never faith alone, but it's always worked out in what we do. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling, cleansing with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, church believers. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're saved, it's because God did it. He caused it. Why are you a believer? If you are a believer, God gets the credit. Are you born again? God caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What's going to get us through life in this world is the sight of what is in heaven that is coming again at the resurrection, at the revealing, the visitation of Jesus Christ when he returns. It's the sight of that that keeps you going. You've been given an inheritance. It is imperishable, kept in heaven for you, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. A little while as in like the entirety of your earthly life. Peter's readers. For the entirety of your earthly life, you're going to face trials. In the grand scheme of things, it's just a bit. And these have come. You've been grieved by trials so that God's purpose for what you face, it's so that the tested genuineness of your faith which is more precious than gold, gold that perishes though tested by fire, he sends sufferings and trials that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christian, though you have not seen him physically, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, this next big three verses together. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them, the writers of the Old Testament, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. As we say every week after week, the whole Old Testament is about Christ. Until you see that, you've not understood what the Old Testament is about. And drawing those connections as a preacher is not drawing the bunny out of the magical hat that you, it's just in there because you put it in there. No, this is what the Old Testament is, pointing to Christ. Therefore, verse 13, Peter moving between theology and practice back and forth much more than Paul. Paul, theology, then practice. 13, therefore, prepare your minds, believers, for action. You, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I, God, am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. What makes you holy in this world? It is a sight of what is to come, and it is a sight of what kicked you off on this journey. He paid that price for you. He, Christ, was foreknown, same word, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now you, having purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, what should you do, Antrim? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So, what should you do? Put away all malice and put away all deceit and hypocrisy. Saying you believe one way and living another, don't do it. Put away envy. Look at what somebody else has. Say, I need that. Get rid of it. Put away all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. In context, it seems best to take it that the pure spiritual milk is the Word of God. Crave it. It doesn't go away. If you long for the pure spiritual milk, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, Now, I won't say it's a test of your salvation whether you respond to a day like today as, wow, that was wonderful or not, but it is true. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, when you hear his word being read, you love it. That is true. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, just like we said at the outset, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You are to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Those who do not believe, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you, Christians, you are a chosen race. Now look what he does here. He is taking the Old Testament language of Israel, the descriptions of Israel, saying that's the church. We are the new Israel. Israel gets fulfilled in this worldwide. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh God, do this in our midst. And make us people who proclaim your excellencies in the darkness. Once, this is straight out of Hosea, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, beloved, now this is kicking off a new section. Three main sections, 2:11 through halfway through chapter 4. This is a new section, given that it is our hope and eternal salvation that spurs us on life in this world. What should you actually do in this world? 2 through 4. Beloved, in light of all that, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. There are things right now that are going to entice you, that you are tempted to say yes to, whether it's lust or a house stuff or whatever it is, the things of this world, and you're going to think, man, if I got that, and it is a trick and a trap, and it means to destroy you. Say no to it. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Further proof, the church is the new Israel, such that you can refer to those who are not part of the church as the Gentiles, the non-Jewish outsiders. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles and unbelievers honorable, so that when, not if, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see what you actually do and your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Christ's return, if not limited to that. What should you do in this world, believer, church? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors, as those sent by him in order to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, whether that's what they do or not, that's what they were sent to do. For this is the will of God. All these young people, what's God's will for my life? You want to know what God's will is for your life? Here we go, 1 Peter 2:15. This is the will of God for your life. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear only God. Honor the emperor, or we might say governor, or senator, or president. Servants, moving now to the marketplace. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good ones and the gentle, but also to those who are unjust. For this is a gracious thing. This is evidence of the grace of God in your life, that mindful of God, you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly, but you endure it. What credit is it to you if you sin and are beaten for it and you endure? Whoopee, you deserved it. But if when you do good and suffer for that and you endure, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to that you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. His death, simultaneously unique yet exemplary, one of a kind, and we are to follow it. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not respond by threatening, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, moving now to the home. How do you live in this world? Politics, political arena, marketplace, home. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Don't let those be the things you look to for your beauty. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, here's a point where we just need to pause and just give one word of explanation because of our current cultural context. Husbands, be considered as you live with your wives as the weaker partner. Sandy knows what I'm about to say. Did you do this in Home Builders? You guys talked about this some a while ago? Weaker partner. You want to get people riled up, read that verse. Husbands and wives are absolutely equal in value before God, and they've been given different roles. And weaker is in the same sense. You know, I was a chemistry major back in the day. I try not to dump that on you too often. But you know, the molecular structure of fine china is weaker than the molecular chemical structure of Tupperware. And which one is more precious? To say women, wives, and nowhere in Scripture does it say all women are submit to all men. Never. It says wives submit to your husband. That's the calling. There's to be male headship in the home and in the church. We absolutely believe that here and seek to implement it. And to call the wife in that relationship the weaker partner is not to shame her, but to honor her. In the same way, you put the fine china in the hutch and you play frisbee with the Tupperware. Because who cares if it drops and it doesn't break? There's a sense in which men are stronger. Physically, but not just physically. It's the broader shoulders, and it's not just the broader shoulders. Men are meant to carry a weight on behalf of their wives, to protect their wives, that they might not break in their fragility that makes them precious and worthwhile. So guys, husbands, seeing that, you put her in the hutch and you bear the day-to-day burden that she won't break. Because you honor her and you love her. And she's beautiful. So do that. Since they are heirs with you, equal, of the grace of life so your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, and this is the telltale pattern of both preachers and epistle writers, you say finally when you're halfway done to tease people. Oh, he's almost there. We're in the middle of chapter 3. All right. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. They're going to revile you, don't revile back. But on the contrary, bless them when they do that. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, now this is Psalm 34 in quotes, and we did this recently. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So they do that to you, don't take part in it. You turn, his blessing is on you, and you rejoice. 1 Peter is the New Testament, Psalm 34, I believe. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if they do harm you for doing what is good, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, church, nor be troubled, but in your heart set apart Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, exactly what we've been seeing with David the last number of weeks. Speaking truth with gracious humility. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Expect this. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles, the unbelievers, want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. When you are a Christian, you don't look back at what you used to do as a non-Christian and say, I wish I could still do some of that. Rather, you look back at this, that was way too much time doing that. Wish I would have gotten to this a whole lot sooner. So don't long for what you used to do. Live in the new life now. With respect to this, this ungodly way of living, unbelievers are surprised when you don't join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. And now in this next paragraph, he brings to a conclusion this section on how we should live in this world. And he concludes by saying, every single one of us has been given a gift. Use it. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. If you're one who speaks, you should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If you're one who serves, do it as one serving by the strength God supplies. It all comes from Him. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And now here's the final section. Beloved, moving us through each phase of the letter, beloved. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. It is coming. Don't be taken off guard when it gets here. But expect it. Know what to do in response to it. Be sober-minded. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. There is no passage we need more than this letter right now. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. Like, where did this come from? I can't believe this. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. It's not just, oh man, it finally got here. Rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed, when He comes again and when it's shown in your life. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Don't let it be that any one of you is suffering because you're a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. But let it be that if you suffer as a Christian. And when it happens, you're not ashamed. But rather, you glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. True in the first sense of Peter's original audience, true in another sense throughout the age of the church. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not believe, who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, I exhort the elders, what should you do? Shepherd the flock. Feed them. Lead them. Protect them. Both from without, the threats and the false teaching, and from within, the threats and the false teaching that arise from within. Protect, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Take away all payment, I'll keep doing it. It doesn't matter. Pay anything, pay nothing. This is what I'm going to do, elders. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time He may lift you up and exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. How many times have we heard that throughout? Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Know what is coming. Understand. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's a chained lion, but he's a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because God's strength is guarding you through that faith he's giving to you. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood even now throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He will do it. When I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. To him be the dominion, the kingdom, forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. This is a short one. This is giving your kids full meals as they grow. This is not throwing filet mignon steak to a three-year-old. They can't. That's if I were to read Hebrews this morning. This one is brief. I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, likely the church in Rome, where Peter likely was as he wrote this, probably early 60s, not yet martyred, but about to be martyred under Neronic persecution. She who is there, who is likewise chosen, sends you her greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, do this in our midst. Do what we just heard in our hearts and in our church by your Spirit. I pray you would so give us a view of the glories that are to come that we would voluntarily face anything in this world, because we know they are your means of shaping us and refining us to be participants in that glory. And give us such a view of what Christ went through on our behalf, that we would know no price is too much, and that we would expect it is the reviling and the rejection of this world that means we are participating in him. And so with a view of that, I pray you would make us people who honor you by the way we honor others in the political sphere, in the marketplace, in our homes, and the way we serve one another with the gifts you've given us here in the church. We pray that you would give us preserving grace through whatever trial you've ordained to come, that our faith, the faith you have given us, may be proved genuine, pure, and faultless, and may overflow in a joy inexpressible and full of glory, not least and most of all at that day when we see Jesus Christ return. In his name we pray, amen. God from eternity past sovereignly set his covenant love upon you. Rest in that and know that no matter what you face in this world, it is his means of shaping you and preparing you to participate and join with him in that glory for all eternity. Go and stand in that steadfast confidence this week. May grace and peace be with you.